Such an honor to be with you all this evening. You know, if someone were to come up to you and say, why do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? I don't know what you would say. Maybe you would say, I don't, and I'm not a Christian, and that's why, because I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. And I will say this, if you are not a Christian, and you say you're not a Christian because you don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, then the truth is, there's, in one sense, you're being logical, and that is that if you don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, then it makes sense that you're not a Christian. Now, where I would contend that you would be errant or wrong is that the Bible is the Word of God, and we can know that and we can prove that. But there are a lot of people who say it's not. And they say the Bible is not the Word of God because they say, well, you know, I've never read the Bible, and I've never read a dictionary, they might say, and I don't see why the Bible really should be any more special than any other book, and so I've just never read it and don't believe that it's the Word of God. You know, maybe they say that it's just a book that was man-made a few years ago or several years ago. It's an old book, and that's about it. Some people might say, well, I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God because I've never heard any reasons to believe it is the Word of God. And so, again, they may just say it's an old book, and it is what it is, but it's not inspired of God. It wasn't written by men who were guided by a higher power in order to make sure what they wrote was exactly what God wanted them to write. They just say, well, I've never heard any reasons to believe that. Others might say, well, the Bible's not the Word of God because there's so much religious confusion in the world. I mean, there's all sorts of people who claim to be Christians. There are all sorts of people who claim that the Bible is the Word of God. And they would say, it is the Word of God, but then they believe all sorts of different things about it. And so they would say, hey, you know, there's just too much religious confusion in the world today. To which I would respond, that's not a good reason to believe that the Bible is not the Word of God, just because some people interpret it incorrectly, misinterpret it. Others might say, well, my mom and dad told me it's not the Word of God, and so I just don't believe that. You know, there are billions of people on this planet who have probably been told by their parents, at least hundreds of millions, that the Bible is not the Word of God. And so those young people grow up and they believe the Bible is not the Word of God because that's what their parents taught them. There could be parents who teach their kids that the moon is made out of green cheese, but does that mean that the moon is made out of green cheese? Absolutely not. I'm not saying that we should disrespect our parents, but I am saying that, you can't believe, a person could not believe everything their parents say just merely because their parents say to do it. You know, there's some parents that are just bad parents. Some parents might say, why don't you go jump off a cliff? And maybe they mean it at some point in time. Well, you don't need to go jump off of a cliff just because, you know, we need to honor our parents. We need to respect our parents. But, it could be that you're a Christian because your parents are Christians. To which I would respond, hey, let's not be Christians just because our parents are. Let's be Christians. Let's become Christians and let's live the Christian life because we know that is what is right. Otherwise, you're never going to have your own faith, and you're just going to be living kind of your parents' faith. So we want to have our own faith. We want to have a rock-solid faith in Jesus Christ, in His Word, and know why we believe what we believe. But the truth is, and the sad truth is, there are a lot of people in the world who don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. And so this weekend, we're going to look at answering some of the questions regarding why they don't believe it and what the biblical, logical, reasonable response is. Because it seems to me one of the main reasons, if not the main reason, why so many people refuse to believe the Bible is the Word of God because they have come to the belief that the Bible is a contradictory book. Now let me say this. I'm supposed to quit, I think, about 8:45 or so. But if you will just lend me your ears for a few minutes, I will try to quit at least 5 minutes early. Can y'all handle that? Can y'all handle that? You say, yeah, it'll give us at least 5 minutes to get up and stretch and maybe get a snack because we're just hungry in here. Okay, so hang with me here. Lend me your ears for a few minutes and your minds. Don't let it just go in one ear and out the other. You know how that goes. I heard a story one time about, you know, a preacher, a lawyer, and a doctor who went hunting and they all fired upon a deer at the same time. And they all came out of their deer stands and they said, hey, you know, it's my deer. Another one said, no, it's my deer. And the doctor said, it's my deer. And they said, okay. The lawyer was about to make his case, said it's his deer. And the doctor said, well, let me go examine the deer. And so he went to examine it. He said, wait a minute, this is the preacher's deer. He said, how do you know? The lawyer said, how do you know it's the preacher's deer? He said, because it was a clean shot. Hey, what do you mean it was a clean shot? He said, the bullet went in one ear and out the other. It's got to be the preacher's deer. All right, don't let this just go in one ear or the other. Not because I'm saying it, but because I believe it's good information that could help you all in understanding the Bible better, being able to defend it and have a Well, let me just say this. When I was your age, I wish that I had listened a little better, a lot better perhaps, and didn't just let it go in one and out the other, because there are so many Bible questions I had, I just never really followed through with answering them when I was a little bit younger. It took me, I guess, a few years to get a little bit more mature. But some of you, maybe all of you, are so mature right now, you can get this and you can understand why this is good stuff. You know, some people would say, hey, I don't believe the Bible's the Word of God. I'm not a Christian because, why? Well, these Bible discrepancies, these alleged Bible discrepancies, are one of the biggest factors of my still not being a Christian, wrote Ken one day when he was writing to Apologetics Press. A few years ago, we had a man named Walt who talked about his current state of unbelief. And he wrote us saying this. He said, the turning point for me from belief to unbelief was when I realized the Bible was not inerrant. That means the Bible, he says, or he said, was not free from errors. And if the Bible writers made errors, what does that mean? Well, let me ask you this. If the Apostle Paul was going around the first century, you know, from Asia over into Europe, and if he says, hey, I'm speaking on behalf of God, or God is inspiring this lesson that I'm giving to the Athenians or to the Ephesians, where he spent about 3 years, and then he made all sorts of blunders, what would the Ephesians or the Athenians, what would they know about his lesson? That it's not what? That it's not from God. Because God doesn't make mistakes. If he's saying, you know, this lesson is inspired of God, and then he began to say that Mexico City is actually in South Dakota, and that, Abraham Lincoln was the 39th president of the United States or something like that, well, then you would know that his message is not inspired of God. So it's, you know, if the Bible writers really did make mistakes, if they were not free from error, well, then the Bible is not from God. This might be a little bit hard to see. I just wanted you to see that a young lady named Michelle wrote us a few years ago, and she said that she was an atheist. But notice her background. She said, I was raised in the Church of Christ, went summers to Christian camp, got baptized at 11, she said. I started researching different aspects of Christianity in the Bible. It wasn't long before I came to the conclusion that the Bible wasn't inerrant or free from errors. In fact, I felt pretty stupid for believing so long when I did see all the errors and inconsistencies. After I didn't believe that the Bible was inerrant, belief in God just fell away. I suppose that someone could say, oh, I believe the Bible is the Word of God and it's full of all sorts of mistakes. Well, then it seems to me that would be a very unreasonable belief in the Bible. Because how would you know if when the Bible writers wrote something, whether you could believe it or not? So, here are individuals who have struggled with some of these questions. And there are individuals who have gone from an alleged state of belief to unbelief. Here is the author of a book titled The Atheist Introduction to the New Testament. This is maybe one of the few quotations I have here for you tonight. Mike Davis wrote this. This is on pages 1 and 2. He said, when I started to study the New Testament seriously, I found it to be filled with more contradictions and inconsistencies than I ever imagined or remembered from my days in Baptist Sunday school. You can use the Bible to prove that the Bible itself is untrustworthy. If you are familiar with these biblical flaws, you can easily prevail in any debate with the typical Christian fundamentalist. And then he said this. He said, the basic writings of the Christian religion are so full of absurdity, contradiction, and discord that the only way to maintain the truth of Christian doctrine is to ignore the Bible itself. Fortunately, notice this statement. For most Christian churches, this is not a problem because most Christians do not read the Bible seriously and are woefully unaware of its contents except for what their preachers tell them on Sunday mornings. Let's not be Sunday morning only Christians. Let's not be Sunday morning Bible reading only or Sunday morning only Bible reading Christians. Let's be people who realize this is the Word of God once we see the evidence for it. And then try to understand the need of having and the blessing of having some of the mind of God revealed to us. Meaning God is omniscient. He knows everything. But He chose to reveal things to us, which we have at our fingertips. And you know what? All those individuals who are claiming that the Bible is so full of all sorts of mistakes and contradictions, well, they're saying things that that are unreasonable, illogical, and not even not biblical, of course. But, you know, I make that statement and you say, well, Eric, I have a lot of Bible questions, just like David had. And I mean David, not King David, but the David who wrote us a few, I guess this was a few years ago now, at Apologetics Press. He said, I'm teaching a class on the book of Exodus. Now, this man is a Christian. He said, I'm teaching this class, this was in December, and I was preparing my lesson on chapter 6. All right, hang with me here now. I encountered verse 3 that reads, and I appeared unto Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah I was not known to them. This would appear to contradict Genesis 22:14, Genesis 15, 7, and 8, and the fact that Moses' mother's name was Jochebed, meaning Jehovah is glory. I haven't figured out how to answer this question. So open up your Bibles, if you will, to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. You say, Eric, you have it on the screen behind you. I know, but you know, if you have your Bibles, I just think it's just nice to see it for yourself in your own black and white Bible there. To see what the skeptic says is just another unreliable Bible passage. Exodus chapter 6, where God is speaking to Moses. He said in verse 3, at the end of verse 2, I am the Lord. If you're reading from the ASV, American Standard, which is what I have quoted on the screen behind me here, you see it uses the word Jehovah. It's from Yahweh, the name of God. It is translated, the word Lord is used in most translations. But I'll read from the ASV here. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am Jehovah. And I appeared unto Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah I was not known to them. Now this is a quite an interesting statement when you consider this. That when you go back to the book of Genesis, the name Jehovah appears about 160 times. And who do you read in the book of Genesis? Well, what are the main characters in Genesis? Some of them. Help me out here. Genesis, you read about whom? Help me out. Adam and Eve. Okay, who were some of the main characters after Adam and Eve?
Noah.
All right. And a little bit later, you have someone about to say it, I think. Abraham. And who was Abraham's son?
Isaac.
And his son, one of his sons? Jacob. Okay, 160 times in Genesis. But wait a minute, God tells Moses that he appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but by his name Jehovah, he was not known to them. Wait a minute. After God provided a ram for Abraham to sacrifice on Mount Moriah, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord will provide. You mean to tell me that Abraham didn't know the name of God, Jehovah? Isaac asked Jacob, who was deceiving his father in hopes of receiving a blessing, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Jehovah thy God sent me good speed. Wait a minute, he knew the name of Jehovah. Okay, so here's what Bible critics say, and on the surface it looks like that they have a valid criticism. Wait a minute, God said to Moses, by my name Jehovah, I was not known back in the days of the patriarchs, well, in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he was known by that name. So this looks like a what? On the surface, you might say, hey, this looks like a mistake. It looks like the Bible writers messed up. And if the Bible writers messed up here, who's to say they didn't mess up here and there and everywhere else? Okay, so how do we answer this question? I would propose to you that expressions such as to know the name of Jehovah or simply to know Jehovah frequently mean more than a mere awareness of His name and or existence. Let me just stop here and say, has anyone ever asked you, hey, do you know Joe? Or you know someone? And sometimes that's kind of a hard question to answer. And here's what I mean. Is it possible to be aware of someone's existence and know them in that sense, but not really know them in the sense of, oh yeah, I know him really well? I mean, anyone ever ask you, do you know Jane? Do you know Bobby? Do you know, Cindy? And you say, well, you know, I have a third period biology with her, but I've never even spoken to her. So, I mean, I know her, but I don't know her, right? I mean, have you ever, y'all with me here? Okay, let's say someone famous, If I say, hey, do you know who Michael Jordan? Do you know Michael Jordan? You might say, well, I know of Michael Jordan. Do you know Michael Air Jordan? What do you mean, Michael Air Jordan? Whose middle name is Air? That's not his real middle name, but you know, someone might know Michael Jordan in different senses. I know of him. Some might say, hey, I met him. I mean, I haven't, but someone might say, I've met him. Someone might say, I've seen him play basketball. I've seen him play 100 basketball games back when in his day. The greatest basketball player that I've ever seen. Some might say, well, I have no earthly idea why he's called Michael Air Jordan. Anybody know why? I mean, why? It seems like to me he is. Because I remember one time he took off, maybe more than one time, he took off from the free throw line. And he just flew through the air, it seemed like, to dunk a basketball goal. I mean, I'm not sure if that's exactly why they called him Michael Air Jordan. But the thing is, you could kind of know people in different degrees, if you will. Well, is it possible that there are times that maybe the Bible spoke of someone as knowing someone when maybe they meant it in a different level, on a different level than other people at different times? Well, let me show you a couple of examples here. To know, from the Hebrew yada, often means to learn by experience. Open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Can you guess who you read about in the book of 1 Samuel? One guess. What well-known Bible character do you read about in 1 Samuel? Samuel. That's right. Samuel. I mean, you read about other good men and women and some that maybe struggled with sin a whole lot more than others, including some that you read right there in 1 Samuel chapter 2, the sons of Eli. But in 1 Samuel chapter 2, notice what the Bible says in verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord. Now, he was just young at this time. The Bible says he ministered before the Lord. Notice verse 26. And the child Samuel grew in wisdom, in stature, and in favor, both with the Lord and men. He ministered before the Lord. He grew in favor with the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 1. The boy Samuel ministered to the Lord. Do you think he knew who he was ministering to? To the Lord. But notice what verse 7 says of 1 Samuel chapter 3. And Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. Wait just a second. It says that he ministered to the Lord. It said that he grew in favor with the Lord. So did he know the Lord or not? Because down here in verse 7 it says, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Well, did he know who he was serving? Did he know to whom he was ministering ultimately? Well, here again is an example of where he did not yet know the Lord in the fuller sense that he would soon come to know the Lord in a more intimate way. And that's because before 1 Samuel chapter 3, the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him, but it was about to be revealed to him, God speaking directly to him. He was about to learn this in a more real way, that this was Jehovah speaking to him. All right? So it's possible, right, that God could know someone and not know someone in different ways, in different degrees. Okay, so go back to Exodus chapter 6 for just a second. Just a moment. Exodus chapter 6. So you read there where Moses was speaking with the Lord. The Lord was speaking to Moses, God said, you know, by my name Jehovah, I was not known to them, referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But we've seen that God's name was known to them. Notice this. In chapter 6 and verse 7, kind of a note of explanation in this very chapter, when he's referring to bringing out the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage, he said, I will take you as my people and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Well, did they already know that he was their God? Well, they should have. I mean, they knew it to some degree, but they're about to know it in a more real, experiential, visible way, as the 10 plagues would be cast upon the Egyptians, as the Red Sea would be divided, and they would walk across on dry ground. And so they would begin to know Jehovah in a more real way. All right, before I show you this next question, let me mention something to you. A few years ago, There was a young teenager who was a member of a congregation up in West Virginia. And according to the preacher there at that congregation, this young man was a solid Christian. I mean, he appeared to everyone as just being a good Christian teenage boy. And he was respectful to adults, and he lived the Christian life, and he was always in Bible class and at worship and even leading in worship. And then he left home to go to college. And when he went to college, he enrolled in a class at some point on world religions or comparative religions or something like that. And then eventually the teacher gave him this list that I was later sent of alleged factual discrepancies in the Bible. Oh, there are probably about 70 or so in them. I counted a few years ago when I received it. Seven of them. Well, about 70, excuse me. And he was given this list, and there were a lot of questions on here he couldn't answer that his professor said is evidence that the Bible is not the Word of God. And so, do you know what this young man did? He said, well, I can't answer these questions. I guess the Bible's not the Word of God. So he went home to his hometown, told folks in his church, I don't believe the Bible's the Word of God anymore because of this list right here. And last I heard, he had just given up and quit. Just quit living the Christian life because he didn't believe that this book that makes people Christians really has any authority to make people Christians, because the Bible is not the inspired, authoritative Word of God. He said, why? Well, because this list is full of questions that, you know, just show that the Bible is not the Word of God, including the one we just went over. Did the patriarchs know God's name? Here's another one. How many fell because of adulterous idolatry in Numbers chapter 25? It's right here on the screen. The apparent sister passage to the passage that this sheet mentions is Numbers chapter 25. The apparent sister passage of that one is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where the Apostle Paul, in talking about those examples, things that we can learn from the Old Testament, he said, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. All right, but when you go back to Numbers chapter 25, you don't read the term or the number 23,000. Numbers chapter 25, you read this. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. And so, again, the young person maybe, or even older person who's reading these passages, perhaps for the first time, they say, wait a second here. I mean, this says this and this says that, and they're just two totally different numbers. I mean, 23,000 is not 24,000. 24,000 is not 23,000. And so, Moses or Paul allegedly made a mistake. I was reading a book that was written by a man who claimed to be a Christian. He was one of the co-authors of it, and he wrote this particular section in 1 Corinthians, about 1 Corinthians, and he said, yeah, Paul just messed up. He just made a mistake. The problem with just reasoning that way is, if Paul made a mistake in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8, who's to say he didn't make a mistake in 1 Corinthians when he talked about, you know, how religious division is so upsetting to God, and that that's not something that we need to be about. And that, how do we know he didn't make a mistake in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, when he talked about the importance of baptism and how it is like the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? I mean, when we are baptized, we die to sin, we rise to walk in newness of life. I mean, who's to say Paul didn't just mess up in other places? And so when you read these two passages, some say, Eric, this looks like a serious situation here, a mistake. I mean, is the Bible reliable or not? Now, tomorrow, I hope you'll be back tomorrow for the lessons and the classes that you'll have, because I know the first lesson that I'm doing, we're going to give some very real just principles, some easy-to-remember principles that will help you in determining, you know, some how to come about coming to grips with some of these passages, like this one. So what's the issue here? Well, like a lot of times, we don't really know exactly why these differences exist. We know there's a difference. But you see, the burden of proof is on someone who says, well, the Bible writers just made total mistakes here. But I can give you one good reason why I think there's a big difference here. Because the Apostle Paul said, in one day, 23,000 fell. Is it possible that the Apostle Paul, referring to the events there in Numbers chapter 25, that he meant that there were 23,000 who fell in one day, you know, as God was punishing the Israelites for their harlotry and their adultery? Is that possible then that there were another 1,000 that died on a different day, so that the total was 24,000? I brought a sheet up here with me. A few years ago, someone sent this to me. This is the web page of the Kerrville, Texas Daily Times. And on their homepage, it says this. It says, the Daily Times, this newspaper, it says the Daily Times wins 17 awards in the statewide contest. Whatever this contest was, the Associated Press, this and that, okay? So they had they won 17 awards in the statewide contest. But the very next story underneath this says that they won 16 awards on the first day. So how would you... Well, let me back up and say this. I never heard that there was any controversy about this, by the way. I mean, the Kerrville Daily Times won 17 awards in the statewide contest. But there's another story right underneath it that says they won 16 awards the first day. Talking about the same contest. So how are we supposed to correctly understand this? That they won 16 awards the first day and they won another one when? Some other time. It's interesting to me that when we see things like this in everyday life, we usually, generally, easily understand these things. But when it comes to the Bible, a lot of times people look at this and they wait just a second here. Now, some people have an axe to grind against the Bible, and they are, you know, looking for some reason not to believe the Bible. And so when they see things like you see on the screen behind me, they're like, hey, wait a second here. You know, there's another reason I shouldn't believe the Bible, right? When actually there are legitimate possibilities, such as it could be that the Apostle Paul, I think this is probably the right explanation to the passage or to the difference here, that the Apostle Paul was referring to how many fell in one day and there was another 1,000 who fell at different times. Or it could be that he was specifically just referring to those who died because of their sexual immorality, but there was another 1,000. In fact, when you go back to Numbers chapter 25, you see that there was another 1,000. There could have been another 1,000 that fell when the command was given to the leaders to hang the offenders. Anyway, there could be a variety of reasons for the differences, but some people are just always looking for reasons not to believe the Bible. Let me give you another example. I don't have this one on the screen. Open up your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 11. You know, in Leviticus 11, there is a list of a number of unclean animals. You know, the Bible writers, and especially Moses, he gave a list of clean and unclean animals, or specifically unclean animals, for the Israelites, animals that they were to understand they could not eat, all right? And I want you to notice that some of those included unclean birds. Look at Leviticus chapter 11, verse 13. And these you shall regard as an abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten. And you recognize some of these names, the eagle, the vulture, the buzzard. Anybody plan on eating buzzards anytime soon? I hope not. From what I understand, they could carry diseases more easily than other birds, and you could probably figure out why. But notice, after this list of birds that ends in verse 19, what is the very last animal that's mentioned in verse 19 of Leviticus 11? The bat. Okay, here, tough question. Somebody help me out here. Is a bat a bird? No. It's a what? Somebody said it. It's a mammal. That's right. You get an A+ in zoology tonight. A bat is a mammal. I mean, right? So people say, wait a second. I mean, the critics of Christianity, the critics of the Bible, they say... Now, I'm just telling you how they might word it. And I don't mean to be disrespectful, but they would say things like, Moses was just dumb. He didn't know what he was talking about. He listed the bat with a bunch of birds and said they were unclean and that the bat is a bird. Well, you know, how do you respond to that? Well, there's some... The truth is, although on the surface, it might seem like, hey, how do... You know, I'm kind of scared. You know, that it might be that kind of scares you to hear something like that, to hear someone criticize the Bible. I mean, I'm a Christian. And everything I do in my life, the kind of husband that I want to be, the kind of dad I want to be, the kind of friend I want to be, the kind of worker I want to be, the kind of teacher I want to be. You know, I want to be the kind that the Bible makes. I want to be the kind that God wants me to be. And so wait a second. If God couldn't even get right, or if Moses couldn't even get right about a bat not being a bird, then, you know, how am I supposed to respond to that? Well, the truth is, there are legitimate, reasonable responses, beginning with this question. Did Moses categorize animals the same way we do today? And the way that we categorize animals today, would it be fair to force the way we categorize them back 3,500 years ago and force that way upon Moses? Would that be fair? Well, let me word it a different way. If I were to come into your room, because you invited me, okay, and you'd say, hey, Eric, this is my room. Hey, really neat room, cool room. And you maybe for some reason you show me what clothes you have in your closet. I know that'd be weird, but let's just say you do. And I look at you and say, you've got those arranged all wrong. They're just arranged wrong. You look at me, you would look at me like I was crazy. What do you mean I arrange my clothes the way I want to arrange my clothes? You know, my wife and I, we share a closet. I have my closet over here. I arrange it that way, what little bit she gives me, okay? And then she's got her closet, okay? What would she say to me if I said, now, Jana, that doesn't go like that? Now, I'm going to tell you something. I love her to death, but she changes up my clothes. She tells me how I'm supposed to fold the shirts, how I'm supposed to fold the sweaters. She came to me the other day and said, your pants go there, your shirts go there, your sweaters go there, and so forth. I just said, okay. But, you know, there's a part of me that just ought to, I thought about saying, you just leave my stuff alone. Let me, you know, throw my clothes where I want to. Now, I think that my case is a reasonable case, right? Because she can't tell me I'm doing it the wrong way. I'm just not doing it the way that she likes it. Well, isn't that the same way with bats being listed with birds? You might say, well, Eric, a bat is not a bird. Well, wait a minute. Could Moses have classified it however he chose to? Or in this case, however the Holy Spirit had him write it? You see, it's just as unfair to say Moses couldn't have written it that way as it is to say, Eric, you can't arrange your clothes the way you want to arrange your clothes. You might say, you're not even arranging it. You're just kind of putting them there. They just throw in the whatever. I wouldn't try that with your parents, by the way. You know, just do it the way your parents say, and then one day when you have, you know, when you answer to yourself, maybe you can arrange it how you want. But here's the other thing. This is that the Hebrew word, well, let me back up and say this. When God created everything in Genesis chapter 1, did He create everything based upon the way we classify animals? I mean, did He create mammals on one day and reptiles on one day and amphibians on one day and birds on one day? Is that how God made everything? So someone tell me, on what days did God make animals? Help me out. What days did God make animals? Days 5 and 6. And on day 5, the Bible says this: He made flying creatures and He made sea creatures. And on day 6, He made the what? The land animals. Now, are there mammals that are land animals? Yes. Are there reptiles that are land animals? Yes. Are there birds that are land animals that can't fly? Yes. I would think that means that they would have been made on day 6. There's some discussion about that. But going back to day 5, are there mammals that swim in the seas that would have been made on day 5? Yeah, the way we categorize them. Are there reptiles that swim in the seas that were made on day 5? Are there fish? Are there flying creatures made on? Yes. You see, God didn't arrange things. He didn't make things. And He didn't reveal to us things the way that exactly how we have chosen to determine them in the last few hundred years. Generally, I guess, by way of the Carolus-Linnaeus classification system. So it's not fair to say, well, God couldn't put bats with birds. Furthermore, that Hebrew word there about birds, it really just means flying creatures. Because a little bit later, there in Leviticus chapter 11, it talks about the, verse 20, it talks about the flying insects. Well, part of that word is the same word that's found with the birds. And it is combined with the insects. So it's flying insects. Well, a few verses earlier, it's not just birds, it's flying creatures. And one of those is the bat. You see how easy it is for some people to criticize the Bible and make you think the Bible writers just, they didn't know what they were talking about. But then when you look at it a little more closely, you begin to see, wait just a second here. I can see now that that is a phony, false, not a legitimate accusation about what the Bible writer said. All right, let me go over, let's just try one more of these. Let's see if I have it up here on the screen. Okay, here's another one. This is on this, again, on this list of alleged factual discrepancies that sadly the young man received in his college class, told that the Bible couldn't be the Word of God, and here's some of the reasons why. And I guess this is only the third or fourth one we've been able to get to tonight, but you've listened pretty well, and I hope you listen well tomorrow because you're going to get some great sleep tonight. I feel confident that is the case. All right, in what order did Satan tempt Jesus? Let me see how they worded it here on this sheet here, if I can find it. Okay, it looks like it's worded the same way. In what order did Satan tempt Jesus? Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4. You remember the temptations of Christ? The first one is what? Jesus was tempted by Satan to turn stones into bread. All right? I know you know this. You're too embarrassed, I guess, to answer some of these questions. All right, so to turn stones to bread. Well, Matthew mentions that the second temptation of Christ by Satan was throw yourself from the pinnacle of the temple, and then the third one was to fall down and worship Satan. You've heard these probably if you've been around Bible classes much, if you've been in any Bible classes, or if you've heard some sermons and studied the Bible yourself, you've read through the book of Matthew, you've heard, okay, these are the three temptations of Satan tempting Jesus. That's what Matthew wrote. But when you go over to Luke's account, a different account by a different inspired writer, and you read that Jesus was tempted by Satan to turn stones to bread, but Luke lists as the second temptation to fall down and worship Him, and the third temptation to throw yourself from the pinnacle of the temple. And someone looks at this, and you're sitting there in a classroom, and you hear someone who is a skeptic teaching you, and he says, do you realize how many mistakes there are in the Bible? Do you realize how uninformed the Bible writers were? Do you realize how often they just contradicted what each other said? And you're sitting there, just like this young man was, sadly, a few years ago. What are you going to do? Are you going to just give up and say, well, I guess he's right? Because that's exactly what Satan wants you to do. Oh, Satan must love all of these unbelievers who have some kind of influence over maybe young people or even older ones who teach them things that are just not true. You know what's sad is I know enough of their arguments. Sadly, I could probably go around the country and just start giving some of their lectures and listing all of these alleged problems in the Bible that sadly there would be a lot of people just give up on what faith they have and just say, forget it. But I would be lying if I did that because I know that these aren't legitimate mistakes. But there are some people who apparently believe they are, or they're just lying. I don't know. So you might say, well, Eric, how do you deal with this? That would be a great question. And there's nothing wrong with asking questions, by the way, guys. We learn by asking questions. And so we should never be scared to say, well, why does the Bible say this here and that over there? Those are great questions. And here's what you'll find out. Every time there is an answer, and there is a good answer to those questions, whether I know it or you know it or not. Okay, so what's the answer to this one? Well, the answer is found in the fact that, listen carefully, this is important, not everything in the Bible is written in chronological order. And not every writer of the Bible said that what he was writing was being written in chronological order. Let me ask you this. We have any brothers or sisters in here? Okay, you got brothers and sisters. Are you two brothers? Y'all look like y'all were about to... No, you're not. Okay. Okay, two sisters right here. Let's see, remind me of your names.
Katie and Kelly.
Katie and Kelly. All right, Katie and Kelly, they go to... do y'all have Six Flags down here? Well, you got Disney World down here. Okay. Universal Studios, whatever. Let's say you go to an amusement park and you come home. Katie and Kelly tell their sweet mother and ornery father... And this is what we did. I'm sorry. Sweet parents. We did that. Let's say Kelly, is that right? Kelly says, you know, we rode the this, and then we went. I don't know what the rides are up there. Okay, I'm not really familiar with them. And we did this, and we rode this, and we rode that. And you come home, and then Katie says, you know, talking to the other parent, says we did this and this and this and this and this. And maybe the two parents are the sweet parents that they are. They're listening, and they say, wait a second now. Now, David could say, girls, one of you is lying because you didn't tell them in the same order. That's not what David would do. And I don't have the deep voice that David has. I love David very much. But, you know, he could say, well, that's not in the right order because that's not what the other one gave. And you would be sitting there thinking, wait a second. Who says they have to be in the exact same order? Who says that the order that we gave is the exact order in which we rode all the roller coasters and did all these fun things? Because you see, one individual, like my oldest son, who is very just, you know, this and this and this and this and this, he would probably give it all in chronological order. My other son is more like, hey, you know, we just out there. Okay? I mean, he's a good kid too, but he would be more spacious. He would be more thematic in the way that he would describe things, if you will. Is there a wrong way to do it? Well, it seems to me, based upon Matthew's account, that he gave most likely the more chronological order, probably the exact chronological order, based upon some of the Greek words that are used there. And Luke, more likely, in this particular instance, gave a more topical order for whatever his purposes were. Sometimes you read history books. Sometimes they're more topical. Sometimes they're more chronological in various places within that history book. You guys have listened very well tonight. I said I was going to stop just a few minutes before because y'all could probably use a break. Thank you for your good attention. Now, I'm going to bow and lead us in a prayer. Hope you have a great class here in just a few moments, and we'll be back with us tomorrow.